Bible and history teacher. And it's, to me, it's, I'm so happy, proud, and old. I feel old introducing Jamie. Because when he came to this church, he was like this. Now he is preaching. He's getting married in a couple of weeks. It's amazing how they grow, and we appreciate that. So, Jamie, you are in for a treat. I was already early, and so it was so good I stayed it again, second time.
Well, thank you, Manny. Thank you very much. Back here in Chicago, it's a treat to be back here. It's been about 7 months since I've been home. Right as I was leaving last time, I proposed, and we'll be getting married in 3 weeks. Yeah, I'll be getting married in 3 weeks. So, so I've got. Thank you. I've got lots to look forward to for sure. My bride to be, Erin, wished she could be here and sends her greetings to everybody. And boy, there's no place like home. And very thankful to be here this Thanksgiving time. I was very thankful Thursday at lunchtime. When Mother made one of the best Thanksgiving meals I've ever had. When I was in juniors here in this church, Tom Baez was a Navy chaplain who was a member of this church. Tom came to our junior Sabbath school, and he said to us, "How would you guys like to go on an aircraft carrier and tour it?" He was being shipped out for 6 months, and had cleared everything and said, his commander said, "Okay, yeah, that's fine." So he comes and says, "How would you like to go on this aircraft carrier?" Of course, all of us were extremely excited. All of us were tickled. We'd seen aircraft carriers from a distance, you know, just south of the Coronado Bridge. You can sometimes see the ships down there. And we'd seen them in movies. And we were excited. The day came. It was a Sunday. And all of us were ready. We had a big caravan of about 5 vans or so. And we all drove down. There was about an hour drive. We got up to the gate. Tom was in front, flashed his badge. Whew, boy, did we feel important. We're with him. And we drove right on through the gate. And we pulled our cars up, parked, and walked over to this monstrosity of a boat. This is by far the biggest boat I've ever seen. The gangplank went up into the belly, and we went up the gangplank. And the whole inside opened up. There were rooms inside of this boat that were extremely, I can't even really describe how big. Planes are sitting in these rooms, like 20 of them. They've got their wings folded up. There's helicopters. Plus, 5,000 to 6,000 people live on this boat. And anything you could ever need to do, you can do on this boat. It's like a floating city. If you want to mail a postcard to your mom, you're in luck, because there's a post office on board. If you want to get a haircut, there's several barbers on board. There's a cafeteria, there's a weight room, big TV, so if they have some downtime, they can go there. It's a floating city. And it took us over an hour, hour and a half to go through the belly of this, and we still didn't see everything. But we were looking forward to going up on the deck. You've seen the deck in movies. You've seen the guys up there. They've got their cool gear on, and the planes are coming. They're like, whew, the planes go flying and taking off. It's a cool place. You always think, oh, man, I wish I could go on a deck of a plane like that. So we climbed up. We're climbing up those really steep ladders they have inside of boats. And we come up to the deck. The deck was really big. You could play an NFL football game on the deck of this boat. That's how big this thing is. You could land planes, take off in planes. It was just a huge, gigantic, enormous ship. And when you get up on the deck, you're still not to the top. We didn't get to go to the top. Because at the top, there's a little row of tinted windows right up there. That's where everybody wants to go, but no one's allowed to go. Because you know that's where the captain works. All the decisions on where this boat goes are made from up in that little area with the little windows. The captain decides if it goes north, south, east, west. But it's not really the captain that makes the boat go that way. Even though this boat is so huge, big enough to have 5,000-6,000 people live on it for up to 6 months, the whole thing depends on one small little thing. And that's the rudder. Where would the boat go without the rudder? Probably in circles. There'd be no direction. The boat has to have the rudder. Without the rudder, the whole thing could be demolished on the reef. The rudder is extremely important, even though it's so small in comparison to this huge boat. It is extremely important to the fate of that boat. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. James chapter 3, verses 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. We don't think about our tongues very often. Just like the rudder, it's a very small part of us. But look at the direction it gives our lives. The tongue. We don't think about it very often, unless you bite on it while you're eating or if you burn it on hot chocolate. You don't really think about your tongue that often. Have you ever felt your tongue? Put your fingers on it and felt it? It's thinner in the front than it is in the back. It's kind of wet and slimy. Their tongue is made up of many muscles. When you were born with 10,000 taste buds. By the time you get older, about half of those die off and you have about 5,000 taste buds. The tongue has a very good friend. It sits about an inch above the tongue. That's the nose. See, they work together. Imagine you have a nice, juicy Granny Smith apple. Ooh, it's good. You're looking forward to it. Mouth is watering a little bit. And you take this apple, and you take a big bite, and it's juicy. The juice is kind of running down the sides, and it's a good one. And then someone takes a fresh-cut onion and holds it right under your nose. Yeah, the tongue starts going, what's going on? The tongue and the nose work very closely together. The tongue can also keep you safe. Imagine you have a warm batch of chocolate chip cookies. And you go into the refrigerator, and you reach for what you thought was a glass of fresh milk. You take that warm chocolate chip cookie and you grab the milk, which you thought was fresh, and you tilt that glass of milk back, and all of a sudden your tongue says, wait a second, you don't want to drink that. It's going to give you a stomachache. And it does save you from a stomachache. Your tongue is always working. Even when you're sleeping, do you know your tongue is working? It pushes the saliva back so that you don't choke on your saliva in your sleep. You do many things with your tongue. Music. We all heard Art playing the trombone. Sounded good. He couldn't have done it without his tongue. Harmonicas. Trumpets. We use it to whistle. You ever tried to whistle without your tongue? Doesn't happen. But the most important thing we do with our tongues is speech. Talking. With our tongues, we bless and we curse. With our tongues, we praise and we degrade. The power of the tongue sometimes even has the power over life, over death, whether someone lives or dies. With our tongues, we can project truth and we can project error. But at the same time, your day can be made by what you say. By the words that roll off your tongue. If someone says to you, hey, you're looking good. I really like your shirt. It goes nice with your eyes. Boy, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? Or, man, have you lost weight? I swear you've lost a couple pounds. Boy, it makes you feel good. Maybe I have lost a couple pounds. Maybe, and it makes your day. It makes you smile. Days can be made by the words that roll off of our tongues. Some words that change some lives. Rise up and walk. Or, Lazarus, come forth. Those words probably changed a couple lives. How are you using your tongue, and how is it affecting the people around you? We need to let Jesus take control of our tongues. Back to James chapter 3, verse 5. We look there. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. What does it mean to boast? What does it mean to boast? Boasting means to talk a lot about yourself. Oh, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, or boy, I've done that before. Boasting is talking about you. Let's look a little closer at who has this boasting problem. What is being addressed in this chapter? Let's look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. How would a teacher boast? Let's say I'm an academy math teacher, and the class comes in, and I say, welcome to class, everybody. This is Math 101, and you know, you're in the right class. Math is a really cool class. I like math a lot. When I was your age, I studied nothing but math, didn't date, didn't just play sports, didn't do anything. All I did was math. Went to college, loved math, majored in math. They decided they would pay for my math degree at Duke, and I'm doing my master's there. I'm getting a stipend. They're even paying me to do math. I love math. I'm planning to go on and get my doctorate in math. Who's the focus on? Focus is on the teacher, not the math. Well, who's a teacher? This is not let not many of you become teachers. This is who they're talking about. Well, who's a teacher? Let's look. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Probably recognize the beginning of this verse at least. Verse 19 of chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice the first word in verse 20. Teaching. Jesus is giving us a commission. If Jesus has done anything in your life, we should be teaching other people about this, how they can have what Jesus has given us. Jesus calls each one of us to be teachers. He calls you to be a teacher. He calls me to be a teacher, to teach other people about what He has done for each and every one of us. Each one of us are teachers. If you're boasting, you're probably not teaching about Jesus. We need to let Jesus take control of our tongues. An example of this, some of you might have seen on the news several years ago, probably 10, 12 years ago, I think, a place called Mount Carmel. A man named Vernon Howell, more known to everybody through the news as David Koresh. David Koresh was a teacher. He taught. But was it truth or error? We look at some of the things that he taught, and we see most definitely that most of it was error. He started off searching for truth in earnest. He wanted to figure out what was in the Bible. Unfortunately, it led a little sideways and not straight ahead. And he got involved with a group that lived out in Central Texas. And there, he became one of their leaders. He was a teacher there in that group. But one day, he went up to one of the men there in the compound. There was, I believe, 70 or 80 or so people there that lived there. He went up to one of the men and he said, hey, I need your 14-year-old daughter to be my wife. The guy said, well, okay. So he married this 14-year-old girl. A little bit later, he goes to another guy and he says, hey, I need to marry your 13-year-old daughter. Now everybody's, wait a second. They study the Bible and they say, well, in the Garden of Eden, God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Joanna. We know that something's wrong here, so you mind giving us a little explanation for this? Well, he said, well, in one of their beliefs, he was a seventh prophet, and this seventh prophet was supposed to have a wife that had these certain qualities and characteristics. He said, well, this girl has part of those characteristics, and this one has what she doesn't, and so but together they make who I'm supposed to marry. And so they said, okay, and he married both of them. Truth or error? What is he teaching? Eventually, he changed the rules again. Went up to men and said, look, I need to marry your wife. Everyone in the camp was to be celibate except for him and the females. Was he pointing people towards Jesus or was he pointing people towards him? Himself, that's correct. He wasn't saying, hey, I want you to come and study the Bible with me and I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus. No. He was taking everything and pointing it towards himself. Verse 5 of chapter 3, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Something small turned out so big. How appropriate for Southern California at this time. When I was out in Tennessee a couple weeks ago and all the fires were going, I was checking CNN.com every 30, 40 minutes to make sure my house was still standing. And I read there that the then Governor Gray Davis said that the fires were burning at 2 acres per second. See how quick it starts? Well, something little and turns into something big, just like this. David Koresh started something small. Look how big and how much it affected so many other people. Another Mount Carmel, the biblical Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. We read about Elijah. Elijah had a chance to tell people about Jesus. But we don't think that often that Elijah could have taken a little bit of the credit for himself. All these people, the 400 priests of Baal and against him, and the whole country's watching. How easy would it have been for him to say, wow, look at what I can do here, what God is working through me. He could have pointed the people's direction at him. But instead of doing that, he took their attention and said, look at my God. This is the true God. Don't look at me. This is Jesus. Worship him. He took the focus off of himself and put the focus on Jesus. He used his tongue to glorify God. Philippians 2:11 gives our tongue a job description. It says, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't say that your tongue should confess that James Houghton is a great guy. It says we should take the focus off of us and put the focus on Jesus. We see this many times in our church. We've seen Mark Finley and Doug Batchelor on TV. What are they doing? Are they using their tongue to glorify themselves? They're going out and getting as many people as they can, anywhere they can get them, and pointing them to Jesus. I would suggest that you and I should follow suit in our everyday lives. Are we pointing people to us? Or are we telling them about our friend Jesus? David realized the importance of the tongue in this prayer. In Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Each one of us every day has a chance to tell somebody about Jesus. We can brag a little bit and tell people what a great person we are. Tell them all the things we've got. Or we can tell them about Jesus, about what he's done in your life, about all the things he can do in their life as well. When your ship sets out to sail in the sea of everyday life, when you're out there working, when you're driving down the road, when it's a shopping mart, who controls the rudder of your ship? Are you in control? Do you point the rudder? Or are you letting Jesus point the rudder? Are you letting Him guide you where you need to go? We need to let Jesus take control of our tongues. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, give us opportunities to share about you. Control our tongues when they sometimes want to talk more about us than about you. It's very easy. And Lord, we want you to have control over our tongues. The tongue is a very powerful thing, we know. We know we can't tame the tongue. But we give our tongues to you. Use us. Use us to spread your word and to tell other people what you've done for them, just like you've done for us. We thank you in your name. Amen.